Good to see everybody. Man, what a fun morning. This has been such a great morning. With such a special day, I thought it would be good to have kind of a special message. We're not going to jump right back into our study of Romans quite yet, because I wanted to take a little bit this morning and discuss baptism. Since that's what we're celebrating today. Now, there's a few different types of preachers and a few different types of sermons you can preach. One of them is called expository, and basically what that means is just a big fancy word to say that you go verse by verse through a passage, and sometimes through a whole book. And 90% of the time, that's what I do here. That's why we're going all the way through the book of Romans. Is because we go verse by verse through that entire book, and every Sunday sermon is a different passage from Romans as we go in order. Now, that is what I do so often because there's some really big advantages to that. One of them is just that you don't get in near as much trouble just preaching your own opinion all the time. You also don't become that pastor who only preaches on his favorite subject all the time and never get into other things. You're kind of forced. You know, when you get to Romans and he talks about wrath, you kind of have to talk about wrath. You can't avoid it. And so we get through all the different subjects. It also keeps things in context. You don't take verses out of context quite as easily. And the other part is you get kind of the original intent of the whole thing, you know, of that whole passage. Another way to preach, which I do sometimes, is called topical. And basically what you do is you take a certain topic and you go through and you discuss all the scriptures that have to do with that topic. Like you could discuss grace, or you could discuss sin, or like this morning, you could discuss baptism, and go through and look at all the different scriptures that have to do with that. There's another kind of preaching where you just stand up and give your opinion and try to say some inspirational stuff and don't look at the Bible. That's the one I don't do. I don't do that. So if you're here for that this morning, I apologize. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a topical sermon, which means we're going to talk about baptism. And we're going to go through and look at the different scriptures that have to do with baptism and try to understand basically what baptism is. Baptism is one of those things that can end up being kind of like communion sometimes, where it just becomes a routine, it just becomes something we do, and maybe we don't really understand why we're doing it and what it's all about. Now, everybody who got baptized today understands what it's about because I sat down and talked with them and made sure that they understood before they got baptized. But I'm guessing there's some of you here today who maybe don't understand what we just did or why we did it. There's some of you who have been thinking about baptism but maybe quite aren't sure yet. There's some of you who have been baptized and understood baptism for a really long time. Well, let me say two things. Number one, it's always good to revisit and get a refresher. And number two, what I want to do today is something a little different than what I've done in the past, is I want to take these different aspects of baptism that we're going to talk about, and I want to tell you why they apply today. So if you just got baptized a few minutes ago, or if you got baptized 20 years ago, I hope that you can take away something today that says, oh, okay, these different ideas from baptism is something I should remember every morning when I get out of bed in my walk with Christ, in my relationship with him. And so that's my goal for today. The way we're going to do that is to walk through what I call the what, the who, and the how of baptism. And the what is basically what it sounds like. What is baptism? The who is who should be baptized. That might seem like a silly question, but think about all different traditions. Different groups, different churches baptize different people at different ages and different places in their walk. And so who should be baptized? And the last one is that we have a big tub back here full of water, and I just dunked everybody. Why did we do that? Why didn't we do other things, different practices? And so that's what I want to talk about today. And then, like I said, for each of these, I want to give you that aspect and why those certain aspects are really important for every day. These are things we need to remember, not just the day we get baptized, but every single day as we walk with Christ. So let me begin today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, first of all, for the six beautiful souls that pronounced in front of everyone, made a public profession of their faith in you and the fact that, as we're going to talk about, that old person has died with Christ and been resurrected to brand new life. Thank you that we got to experience that with them today, that joyful moment in their lives. Lord, as we reflect back on that and as we look into your word to learn more about this beautiful ordinance that you've given us, that we call baptism, Lord, I just ask that you do a work in our hearts. And Lord, for that to happen, you're going to have to meet everybody exactly where they're at. Lord, I know there's people sitting in this room that got baptized long before I was born. And I know there's people in this room that got baptized just a few minutes ago because I did it. And Lord, I know for everybody to hear exactly what you want them to hear, they're going to have to be met in a spiritual way. Just a cool sermon is not going to meet people where they're at today. And so, Lord, that means you have to work. And so, Father, hide me behind the cross. Glorify Jesus Christ in this place. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Father, I ask that you would use what I've prepared today in a mighty way. But if you decide to make a fool of me and throw it out and say something else, I'm ready for that too. Whatever you need to do today in order to speak to hearts, Father, I ask that you would accomplish that. My heart included. Just speak to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we want to look at today is what is baptism? And this is the most important because the other things we're going to talk about are all built on top of this. usually we build up to the conclusion of each point and then put it up on the screen. Today I'm just going to give it to you first, and then I'm going to tell you why that's the conclusion, okay? So here's the answer to that question. Baptism is an outward symbol of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. So when I say, what is baptism? That's what baptism is. Now look at that one closely because there's a couple things there. One is symbol that we're going to return to. One is the fact that accomplished is in the past tense. We're going to come back to that one later. So there's a few things in there that we're going to come back to later on in the sermon. But that's going to be our working definition today. Essentially, baptism, what I'm saying there is baptism is not what saves you, but instead it shows that you are saved. And also shows how you are saved, but we're going to get to that later in the how part. Right now, we just need to remember that. And so to talk about that, the first place we're going to go and the first thing I want to share with you is to address the other side of the coin. And what I mean by that is this idea of whether or not baptism saves you. That's an important stand that we take that we need to understand why. But part of the reason to understand why is to understand some other views about whether or not baptism is actually what it is that saves you. Now, there's two ways people look at that. One way is to say baptism is the thing that saves you, and it doesn't even depend on your faith. We're not even going to talk about that today because it's not worth it, okay? Because the Bible is very clear that salvation is by faith. I mean, just pick up any New Testament book and read it. Very clear that salvation is by faith. So there's no way that we can do some outward thing and forget about faith and think that we're saved because of it. The other one, though, is a little more tricky. The second one that comes into this conversation is baptism is combined with faith in order to accomplish your salvation. Now, that's an opinion. That's a thought that some people have. So I want to address that to help clarify what it is that we believe. Inside this, this idea, that second idea, there's many variations. And one of them that we're probably all really familiar with in this room, it comes from the idea of infant baptism. And the idea really there, and that's shared by a lot of different churches, is that baptism is what covers you until the day that you can put your faith in Jesus. So the idea that they have is that, you know, if you baptize someone as a baby, then they're taken care of and they're safe until the day that they actually confirm that belief in Jesus. The other idea that's in there is the idea that saving faith in Jesus isn't complete until you get baptized. So they would say, other churches would say, you can say that you have faith in Jesus, but unless you get baptized, it's not real. It's not complete. And so those are some different ideas that float around. So let me share with you kind of the scriptural basis for interpreting those ideas as well as what it is that we believe. So this is important stuff for you studying your own Bible. So these two things are really important, even if we're not talking about baptism. These couple things are really important for you studying your Bible. First of all, anytime you come across an idea that another person has told you, a church person has told you, whatever it is, you come across an idea, there's two different ways you have to look at it. The first is you have to look at Scripture and ask how you interpret Scripture. Now, if you like studying your Bible, you're going to like this one when I get into it here in a second. The second one is how it matches up with overall ideas, especially about salvation with this one. So let's first talk about how you interpret Scripture. When we look at all the passages about salvation, there's no references in most of the passages to baptism. So if you look at a Bible verse, a passage about salvation, the vast majority of them don't say anything about baptism. For instance, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Do you see baptism in there? It's not there. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I don't see anything about baptism there. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we read passages like that and we go, why in the world would anybody think that baptism saves you if those ones don't mention it at all? Well, because of a few other passages. See, here's where it gets difficult. We continue to read our Bibles, and we come across things like Romans 6:4, which says, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit." And then here's a real difficult one people struggle with. 1 Peter 3:21, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so this is where it gets difficult, right? How many times have you read one thing in the Bible and it seems like something else in the Bible doesn't really agree with it? You know something the Bible will never, ever, ever do? Contradict itself. So if you see two passages that contradict themselves, what are you supposed to do with that? Well, here's some help with you studying your Bible and interpreting your own Bible as you go home. Number one, let's talk about this idea of salvation. Does it make more sense that there's all these passages about salvation that accidentally left out one vital thing? Or all these times it talks about salvation and goes, oh shoot, I forgot to mention baptized. None of them are going to heaven now. Or do you think these other verses that seem to contradict it probably have a better way of being understood or interpreted? Let me give you an example in Romans chapter 6. Now we read that one in Romans chapter 6 that seems to say that you have to be baptized to be saved. It says Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." Now, going to the next verse, "For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified." So as we continue to read that, how many have been crucified? See, the idea is there that passage is full of symbolism. And it's saying that I wasn't literally crucified with Christ. I didn't literally die with Christ. That spiritually, in the eyes of God, my old self, that sinful person, has died and a new person has been raised to life. So as we look at it further, we go, oh, that passage doesn't contradict the other ones. So as you're reading your Bible, that's a really important thing to know. It's a really important thing to learn. If you read passages that seem to contradict, then you need to say, okay, I know they don't contradict. So I need to read some more passages about salvation and see how they all hold up against each other. And then the one that seems contradictory, okay, then I have to ask myself, why does that seem that way? And so in this one, it comes across then very clear that baptism, as we interpret the Bible, there's not really any place that says you have to get baptized to get saved. Secondly, You have to ask how that idea matches up with the other things that we know once you've looked into Scripture. And what are the other things we know about salvation? The entire New Testament goes to great lengths to make it painfully clear that salvation is the work of Jesus Christ and it's not something you accomplish. No matter what work you do, it's not good enough. You cannot save yourself. And anytime you hear a gospel message that is Jesus plus something, you run away from that, okay? It is Christ and Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus something Shane did. Jesus plus this one work that Shane had to accomplish too. It's just Jesus. Faith in Christ is not a work. It's submission. It's release to the saving grace. It's the acknowledgement that no works you do will ever rescue you. That's what faith in Christ means. So when we add, if we look at the truth about the gospel, the good news, if we add some physical act, for instance, baptism, to the equation, we immediately add works or acts to our salvation, and it becomes something I have to do. There's something I have to accomplish now. Now, it might be simple. I just got to go under some water, but now it's on my shoulders to do something to accomplish my faith. And that's not grace. That's not mercy. If you read Acts chapter 15, you want to study some more, Peter's strong argument about how no outward act should ever, ever be connected to our salvation, ever. So that is why that's the conclusion of this point. Baptism is an outward symbol of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished in the life of the believer. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, Pastor Shane, I know all that about baptism. In fact, you told me that years ago in another sermon. I've heard you say that before. So let me give you why that matters today. Why it matters for everyday life. Because faith, as I mentioned a moment ago, is not a work that you have accomplished. Your faith in Jesus is not something you have done. It is the recognition that no work can ever save you except the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Your submission to baptism, no matter where and when you did that in your life, every morning you should wake up again and remember that it was giving up that rescued me. It was giving everything to Christ and letting Him accomplish it that rescued me. It wasn't ever anything I did. And that's important for every day, not just for the day you got baptized. So that was the heaviest one in a lot of ways because we had to set that foundation before we could answer the other two questions. The next question is who should be baptized? We're all familiar with different traditions that baptize infants. Also, I have heard stories about missionaries that go around just baptizing people who don't even understand why they're getting baptized. Just saying, as long as I get them dunked, then they're going to be saved. And that's all I got to do. So who should we baptize? And why do we say that? So I'm going to again give you the answer right now, and then I'll tell you why. I shouldn't do that. You're probably going to fall asleep then during the point. Those of you who aren't asleep already. Who should get baptized? Only believers, but every believer. Only believers, but every believer. Now, our understanding of what baptism is really answers a lot of this question for us, but let me give you a little more of the details. Why do I say only believers? It makes sense everything we just said in the first point, it makes sense that if it's a symbol of what has taken place in the heart, then people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how old or young they are, people who have not proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Savior, they shouldn't get baptized because it's a symbol of what God has accomplished in you. But in addition to this, if we look at Scripture, and especially on the discussion of infant baptism, there is no place in the entire New Testament where it ever talks about any infant ever being baptized. That does not exist in the Bible. So that's why that is a practice that we don't do for those two reasons. One, you have to confess your faith in Christ. And babies aren't usually very good at that. And secondly, that's not a practice in Scripture. There's only two places where people who do practice infant baptism will go to explain why it is they do that. And one of them is this Acts chapter 16, verse 34. It says, the jailer brought them into his household and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. There's another one in Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius says him and his whole household believed and they praised God. So they'll say, see, it was his whole household. Now, I have a full house. Trust me. And there's not a single baby in there. Can you have a household without a baby? Sometimes they act like babies. But there's no babies in there. And so we just don't have that example in Scripture. There's nowhere where it says this is the practice that you should be doing. So that's why we say only believers, only people who have professed their faith in Christ. But we also say every believer. The other important point to make here is that even though when the Bible teaches about salvation, baptism is often left out, because we read a lot of those verses where it teaches, here's what salvation is, here's what salvation is. And baptism isn't always, sometimes baptism is mentioned, like we look at, sometimes it's not. But here's an interesting fact. When the Bible gives examples of salvation, baptism is always mentioned. Did you realize that? If you look through the book of Acts and you look about people getting saved, or you look at the stories that are told later, every time somebody comes to know Christ, they get baptized. That's what happens. In fact, there's only one example of someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and never got baptized. And it comes in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 through 43. It says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Does anybody know that story? Who said that? Yeah, the criminal on the cross. That guy got saved, put his faith in Jesus, and didn't ever get baptized. Other than that, every example we're given. Now, we know from what we just said, baptism isn't vital for salvation. But it sure does look like it's important. It sure does look like it's important and something we shouldn't just ignore. So if you're afraid of the water, or it's inconvenient, or you're embarrassed to stand in front of people, or any other excuse you can come up with is really not a good reason not to get baptized. In fact, some of those times when it's a difficult thing for you, it's even more meaningful. So who should be baptized? Only believers in Jesus, but also every believer in Jesus. Now, what importance does that have for everyday life? Say, Pastor Shane, I know that already. Baptism in Scripture is usually the very first act of obedience when someone comes to know Christ. Almost all the examples that we see, somebody comes to know Jesus as their Savior, and the very next thing that happens is they're baptized. I want to give you a really neat story. There's this Ethiopian eunuch that's traveling along in Acts chapter 8. And as he's traveling, God sets Philip right there. Kind of a cool story. God just sets him there in the middle of nowhere. So God sets Philip right there to talk to this Ethiopian. And it just so happens that the Ethiopian's riding along reading some scripture from the Old Testament. And Philip says, what are you reading there? And he says, well, I'm reading this thing and I don't really understand it. So he shows him the passage he's reading. In verse 34 of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or somebody else? Who's the prophet talking about? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture he was reading. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. What would keep me from being baptized right now? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Here's why this is important for every single day. The life of a Christian from day one should be marked by excited, immediate obedience to the will of God. Once you know that you should be baptized as a believer and you follow through with that and you get baptized, guess what? The next day when you discover the next thing God wants for you, how long should you ponder it and think about it and decide, well, it sounds fun, but I might lose a friend if I did that maybe, or that sounds good, but I really don't have time to read my Bible every day. Like, that's going to take a lot of time. That sounds good, but I'm not good at praying. I'm not great at that. When you find out the next thing that God wants you to do, you should go, awesome. Just like the unit, here's some water. Can we do the baptism right now at this moment? Because if that's what God wants of me, that's what I want to do. And that's how we should wake up every day. God, what's the next thing? Because I'm excited to do it and do it now. Man, how different would our lives look if we handled everything that way? And the last thing, how should I baptize? How should we do this thing? Because lots of churches have lots of opinions. For some reason, we have a giant tub back here. We fill it completely full of water, and I dunk all these people. Why is that? Why do we do it that way? There's traditions that range from dunking to pouring to sprinkling to a little wet finger. All different things. So why have we decided to do this? Two answers, two ways to answer that question. One, most importantly, what does the Bible tell us to do? And then secondly, what is it supposed to accomplish? There's a reason we're doing it. What's it supposed to accomplish? So what does the Bible say and what's it supposed to accomplish? Now, let's talk about what the Bible says. And I apologize, it's a little geeky for a moment, okay? Just hang in there with me. The word that is baptize literally means to put something under water. That's what the word means. It's from a Greek word, which is baptizo. And that Greek word means to dunk something. The word baptize didn't come into the English language until right around the time they translated the King James Version of the Bible. The first Bible translation that came into English is when the word baptize came in. And here's why. They came across that word and they transliterated it instead of translated it. I know, nerdy sounding, right? I apologize, but this is important. They transliterated it, which means they took a Greek word and just made it into an English word. Instead of translating the Greek word into English, it just became its own Greek word. Because that word, baptize, literally means to dunk something underwater. That's what it means in Greek. And so if they had translated it, for instance, John the Baptist would have been John the Dunker. That's literally what his name means. Which is kind of a cool name, isn't it? John the Dunker. Sounds like a basketball star. And so the first reason is, if you read the book, it says, dunk people. Dunk people. And when we see these pictures, John 3:23, now John was also baptizing, dunking, in the Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. How much water do you need to sprinkle somebody? Not a whole lot. You have to have plenty to dunk them. It also makes a lot more sense when you read Mark 1:9-10. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was doing what? Coming up out of the water, which means he was what? In the water. He's coming up out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And if you look at the passage we just read in Acts chapter 8, it says, the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then it says, Philip and the eunuch did what? They both went down into the water. And then Philip and the eunuch did what? They came up out of the water. Unless the word baptize means dunk, those passages don't make a lot of sense, do they? So that's why we dunk people according to what Scripture says. Now, secondly, what is it supposed to mean? What is this act supposed to accomplish? Because that's also going to make a difference in how we do it. And this is where the word symbol comes in. Now, remember I told you all at the very beginning, was anybody paying attention when I told you to look at symbol? Okay, we got a few. Thank you, Zeke. Appreciate you out there. Symbol is important. And here's why symbol is important. I've taught two kids how to drive. I'm working on my third. We get the permit here pretty quick. Okay, sorry. Just had a panic attack for a second. And all this time, and you guys know me at this point if you've been around, I love cars. Love cars. And all this time, and all the things I've learned, and I'm very important to teach my kids about the rules of the road, make sure they stay safe. And maybe somebody here knows more than I do. I would not be surprised. But in all my studying, you know what I've discovered about why green is go and red is stop? Because somebody decided that. One day somebody said, green's going to be the go one. Maybe because it rhymes. I don't know. That is a sign. A sign is something that we assign meaning to. Here's a thing, and here's what it's going to mean. That's a sign. Now, that's different from a falling rock sign alongside the road. You see those signs with the side of the mountain and the rocks falling down? You know why that means falling rock? Because it looks like falling rock, doesn't it? When you see the sign with the deer on it next to the road, what does that mean? Watch for deer. You know why it means that? Because it looks like deer. Those are symbols. Symbols inherently have what they mean contained in them. And baptism is a symbol. It's not a meaningless thing that we assigned meaning to. It's symbolic. There's a picture there that's an important picture. When we put our faith in Christ, we die to our sins. The old person is buried. And a new person is resurrected to new life. The picture of baptism and what we were doing today is the picture of dying and being buried with Jesus Christ. And then rising again to brand new life. It's not just a random act. It's to demonstrate on the outside what happened on the inside. So why do we baptize the way we do? We are lowered down into the water and brought back out to depict our death and resurrection through Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important for everyday life? He said, Pastor Shane, I've already been baptized. I know that's why I got baptized, because you told me before you baptized me. Here's why it's important for everyday life. I want to go back to a passage we looked at just a second ago in Romans chapter 6. And I want to read it in its entirety. And if you want to know more about this passage, come back. Because we're going through Romans and you get to hear about it. Maybe like in 6 months or so. I don't know how long it'll take me to get here, but we'll get there. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, listen to this beautiful explanation. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. I love that. The body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. This is why this truth that we demonstrate at baptism, that's shown at baptism with the death and the resurrection, is a truth you have to remember every morning when you get out of bed. That's not just a truth about the day you got baptized. That's a truth about your new life in Christ. At the moment of salvation, that condemned person who was a slave to sin is dead. And a new person who is a child of God is born. That's what we should have all seen this morning. And remembered, that's what's happened to me too. That's what's happened to me too. So let me close us with this today. We've talked about a lot of Bible verses. We talked about theology. We even talked about Greek today. And if it's new to you, it might be a little overwhelming. Sometimes it's easy to get lost in all that. So I want to end with an illustration. And I think it's a biblical illustration. I think it's a good illustration, even though I know all illustrations fall short. It's not perfect. But I want to use the illustration of baptism and relate it to our relationship with Christ and the relationship of a wedding between a man and a woman. Okay? Now I'm going to give the example from the woman's side because we are the bride of Christ, according to the illustrations in Scripture. So think about it this way. If a woman is in no way committed to, faithful to, or in love with a man, will going through a wedding ceremony and putting on a ring change that? Now, what is a wedding? What is a ring? It's an outward expression of something that's taken place inside your heart. That's the purpose of it. And you can go through all the ceremonies and wear all the rings that you want to, but it's not going to change whether or not something has taken place in your heart. And on the flip side of that, if a woman says she's madly in love with a man, completely committed to him, and will be faithful to him forever, but adamantly refuses to marry him and refuses to wear a ring, wouldn't we all question how genuine that love really is? At the very least, there's something unhealthy there. There's something not quite right going on. So that is why baptism is important. Not vital to our salvation, but important to our relationship with God. But when all said and done, if you were asleep that whole time, or if none of that made sense to you, or maybe you disagreed with different points, let me just take you to one last scripture. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus begins actually in the previous verse by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And because of that, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Do you know what the last two verses are in the book of Matthew? Those ones. The very last command that Jesus had for us was to make disciples and baptize them. So if nothing else, even if you don't understand all the ins and outs of baptism, we can clearly understand that it's our job as a church to do what? Make disciples and baptize them. For no other reason than Jesus said so. Jesus said so. We cannot have a passion for making disciples and baptizing others unless we are passionate about being obedient disciples to Jesus Christ ourselves. So, the first step of being an obedient disciple is being obedient to the call of baptism. But after that, it's not over. Then you start making disciples and baptizing other people. That's what's next. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful celebration we got to have today with Maddie and Oliver and Marissa. And then this morning with Trayton and Logan, Keaton. Lord, thank you for these young men and women who have committed their lives to you, who have said, "Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm ready to stand up and tell everyone else that I have died and been buried. That old body of sin that had power over me is gone, and a new person lives now, a person that belongs to Jesus for all eternity." Lord, thank you for that beautiful commitment. That beautiful truth that was spoken here today. Heavenly Father, I ask as a church that we would realize that was not just their commitment, but as a church witnessing their baptism, we also make a commitment to walk with them, to pray for them, to care for them, to disciple them along this path. They are your child, and that makes us their church and their family. So, Lord, let us live out that truth and make a real commitment to these young people, to walk with them as they do their very best to be obedient to you. And thank you for them having the heart, the desire, the passion to take this first step of obedience. Heavenly Father, I just ask that all this discussion about baptism today, watching the baptisms, reading your scriptures about baptism, all the discussion today would at the very least accomplish the fact that we can wake up every morning and say that old body of sin is now powerless because of Jesus. And a brand new man, a brand new woman lives. One that is seated, past tense, with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms for all eternity. And nothing can change that. A brand new child of God who now lives for one purpose and one purpose alone. To go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded us. And as we do that, you have promised that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are with us always. And we can count on that. Father, thank you for this beautiful truth that so often we gloss over, so often we take for granted. Lord, let us bask in the richness of the beauty of this truth today and be reminded of it every morning when we get out of bed and live it out every single day, because we are your church and that is what you've called us to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.